Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 in your Bible. With the Lord's help, I'd like to speak to you on this theme. My attitude should be a priority. My attitude should be a priority. And with the help of the Lord, we intend to see from these verses of Scripture a little more about that. Heavenly Father, thank you for all of the meeting thus far. Every part of it, again, Lord, it has been our prayer that you would be exalted, that you would be pleased. And Lord, again, we have attempted that with your help. And so please receive that from our heart today. And Lord, now as we open your word, we need, again, a filling of your spirit to the listener, to the speaker. And again, Lord, please take this truth, these verses, and just help us, Lord, to be able to apply it to our life. In Jesus' name, amen. My attitude should be a priority. In our secular world in which we live, results are what matter, not how we obtained those results. Many times, results justify the means. You follow me? No matter how you get to the result, that's not important. You get results, get them any way you can. And if we're not careful, that type of thinking or that type of attitude can come into our Christian life as well. Why are complaining and arguing so harmful, one might ask? If all that people know about a church are that the people who attend that church are complaining, or gossiping, or constantly at odds with one another, they will get a false impression of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, belief in Christ should be a uniting attribute. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, praise the Lord. We're on our way to heaven today, and while we all think obviously differently, and I'm not looking for all of us to think the same way. I think you know that for sure, but we unite under the gospel. And isn't it amazing that if we're not careful, murmurings and disputings are in every Bible-preaching church. We're not careful. May it not be that way. May it not be that way here. What are we seeking? We're seeking to do the will of God in our life. I hope that's your prayer today. Doing the will of God. Doing the will of God. But can I say that it goes one step further, that we want a desire to do the will of God in a way that honors God. In other words, we can have the right means, or we can have the right end and goal, but if we get off track with the means to the goal, which is being in the will of God, I believe that it can corrupt the goal that we're headed to. Striving for the right attitude is as important as striving to do God's will. So in other words, we want to have the right attitude while doing the will of God, while living the Christian life. As we think about the Christian life this afternoon, really, what do we have to complain about? You know, start your list, right? Really, we shouldn't start one because we have nothing to complain about as believers. We have everything to be thankful for as believers. We have everything to be grateful for. I mean, yes, we can all go through some, and we'll talk about it, and we should keep moving on here. In other words, if we have that, we can have the right disposition and the right position. Disposition and position should be good, should be godly, should be pure, should be right. Notice this word, the very first word of our text is the word do. It is translated from the Greek word poieo, which means to act out or to execute. It is in the imperative mood. You know what the imperative is? It means it's a command. soul, we don't look at verse 14 of Philippians 2 and say, well, if I want to, I'll do all things without murmurings and disputings. That is not what this is saying. We have no option if we're going to do the will of God. Doing the will of God, in this case, without murmurings and disputings, is an imperative. It is a command. Paul is saying to the people of Philippi, but to us today as well, the inspiration of God's word, we as Christians need to do everything without murmurings and disputings. I do not have a choice. How about that word, murmurings? The word murmurings is translated from a word that means muttering. It means whispering. A secret debate. A secret displeasure not openly avowed. To me, those are some of the most dangerous that look you to the face, eye to eye, and everything seems to be all right. But then behind closed doors, this word murmurings has to do with a secret displeasure not openly avowed. And there's one more definition I didn't give you. Talking behind the back. You know, we as believers have been given some directions in this word of how to get things right with someone who we've been offended by. And I'll tell you what it's not. It's not with murmurings and disputings. That is not pleasing to the Lord. That is not going to help the cause of Christ. If anything, it is going to go against the cause of Christ, and it is not pleasing to the Lord. Quickly turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. And let's just look at quickly 1 Corinthians 10 about this word murmuring. Murmuring. My attitude should be a priority. 1 Corinthians 10:10 shows us just how serious God takes murmurings. First Corinthians 10:10, neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. I think God takes murmuring very seriously in the sense that he doesn't like it at all. You know what? Again, the will of God is that I would have the mind of God. Amen? I want to have the mind of God on every matter. And if God says, Ben, you need to live your marriage, you need to live as a father, you need to live as a Christian, you need to live as a brother in Christ without murmurings and disputings. Okay, disputings. What does this word mean? It means a deliberating. It means a questioning about what is true. Hesitation. Doubting. One other place I found this. Quick to argue with others, including leadership. Again, we don't preach a message here. Just swallow everything that the leader or the teacher or whoever gives. That's not what we're talking about. We need to search the scriptures. We need to be Christians like they were in Berea. Again, I encourage you every day, open the Word of God. Every day, find some passages in the Word of God. Get on a Bible reading schedule if you're not. Read a proverb every day. Read some of the Psalms every day. Get in this book. Put this book inside of you. It'll do an amazing wonder to your life as a believer if you have the Bible in you every day. Murmurings, disputings. I found this quote, argue with God about why things are the way they are. Arguing with God about why you have to do what you have to do. Arguing with God about why you're in the circumstances you're in. The marriage, the job, the singleness, the residence, whatever it is. Or even the church for that matter. Arguing with God out of discontent, debating with God because you've got a better idea, while the first word means to just grumble, gripe, complain, a murmur, almost an emotional, guttural kind of thing. That murmuring, that disputing. And we have, if we're not careful, we can get into that type of a debate with our own Heavenly Father. Okay, let's look at our outline regarding this right attitude. What happens when we have a right attitude? Everybody here knows when you've been around someone, maybe it was you, you could even sense that your own attitude stunk. And you just admit it. You know what? My attitude right now is bad. And I don't even like the attitude I have. I don't even like myself right now. I got to get this dealt with. That's obvious. That's a good place to come to. If you can come to that before somebody else has to tell you, that's a good place to come to. If I can come to that in my own life, it's a good place. So when we have this right attitude, what do we find here in, what are some results of having a good attitude? Number one, in verse 15, I believe we see a personal demonstration. A personal demonstration. What is one of the words we see? We see the word blameless. Blameless. Blameless simply means a life that can't be criticized. There's nothing for which we can be held responsible by way of sin, evil, or wickedness. A life without blame. A life that has no blemish. By the way, there's nobody in here that has that completely down pat. Everyone in this room is a sinner. The Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says that Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no way here that we're saying that we can get to a place in our life, even as believers, where we are sinlessly perfect. But there ought to be a place where we come in our life where we have a desire in this world in which we live. Remember, in many cases, you are the Bible. You are the Bible for an unbeliever. I am a Bible for an unbeliever. What does that mean? It means this, that my life is a testimony for many unbelievers. Your life is a testimony for many unbelievers. And many of them have never opened the Word of God, but you know what? They've been in your presence. They've been in my presence. And what do we want them to be in? We want them to be in the presence of a gentleman, of a lady, of a young person who are living their life with a desire to be blameless. That happens by not murmuring and not disputing. That's what comes as a result of it. We have a testimony that shows the grace of God is working. And they may not even know that it's called the grace of God. But we have a testimony that something is mighty different about who we are. And that gives us that opportunity to tell them about how the grace of God is working in our life. Blameless, no blot on it, no sinful stain which people can discern. Aren't you glad that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin? Aren't you glad that when Jesus Christ blood was shed on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, He can take a dirty, filthy garment of life like mine and He can wash it in His blood and it becomes clean? Before a holy God today, when He sees me, He sees a clean heart. He sees the robe of righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? Sinners, unbelievers, don't have those eyes. They see the explosion at work. They see the complaining spirit, maybe. Many of you have family like myself, maybe not immediate family, but we have family that are lost. They don't come to know Christ as Savior and they die without Christ. The Bible says they're going to spend eternity in hell. By the way, if you're here today without Christ and you die without Christ, I'm not saying this out of glee at all, but I'm saying this from a broken heart on your behalf, that you will die in your sin and you will spend eternity in the lake of fire with the devil and his demons. Does not have to be that way. Praise God for salvation. Praise God for the finished work of Calvary. So many people, and maybe your family, and maybe extended family, some immediate family, do not know Christ. They do not maybe actually regularly open the Word of God. But do you know what they do see? They do see our lives. If they have any kind of exposure, we go to work tomorrow. We're going to go to work with unsaved people. We're going to rub shoulders with unsaved people. You know what they need? They don't need necessarily a Christian who's preaching to them all the time necessarily. You know what they need? They need a blameless a co-worker. They need a co-worker that comes to work on Monday morning. And yes, Monday, that's a tough day maybe to kind of get back into the groove and say, boy, God did a great work in my heart. Or, boy, I'm so glad that I have a job today. You know, we are all tend to be complainers, don't we, from time to time. I think maybe what our companies need and our co-workers need and what our acquaintances need and the people that are in our circle need, they need to see someone who just lets God's love flow through them. And there's no way you can do that and I can do that if we're constantly complaining, murmuring and disputing. So personal demonstration, what is demonstrated? Letter A, blameless. Letter B, we see the word harmless. Harmless. Take your Bibles quickly and turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. The word harmless, unmixed. Unmixed. Without a mixture of evil. Free from guile. I think about that part of that definition of harmless, without a mixture of evil. What is there in your life that you're right now that you're mixing into your life that is not honoring to God? What is there in our life today that we're mixing in with our life that is not pleasing to the Lord? I encourage you, stop mixing it in. Stop adding those ingredients into your life that are, you know, we think of evil, our mind goes way down the road of sin. But I read in the Bible, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And the very first one is simply this, not simply this, a proud look. If we're mixing pride into our life, can I encourage you this afternoon that we're not very harmless? We've got to stop mixing that spirit of pride and a proud look. And what's the second one? A lying tongue. That life that we need is a life that we're not mixing in. Praise God, we're in church on Sunday, but what are we going to put in our life the rest of the week? I think many Christians in 2019, myself included, if I'm not careful, I'm going to church on Sunday and I'm trying to, we're trying to live this life and we're trying to do what we're trying to do. But you know what? We need to stop sitting down in front of the world 6 days out of the week and mixing that into our life. We are in this world, but we cannot be of this world. What is there in our life that we're mixing in when we sit down in front of the television? What are we mixing into our life that is not honoring to God? There is no way that we're going to sit in front of that television and watch 99.9% of what comes out of Hollywood and be harmless. It's not going to happen. I'm not going to be the witness for Christ that I ought to be if I'm mixing everything into my life during the week that is not honoring to God. And you know what? You're going to have to ask God, what's not honoring to Him in your life? I am not the Holy Spirit. But I'll tell you this. If you read this book on a regular basis, you're going to be shown some things that probably you're mixing into your life that you ought not be. And myself included. And you know what we got to do? We just got to stop mixing it in. It's not that hard, really. Just stop mixing it in. That's what the word harmless talks about. Matthew chapter 10, you're there by now. It says in verse 16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. The exact same word. Pure metal has no alloys mixed in with it. Pure metal, no alloys mixed in with it. There should be no mixture of evil and good, but true sincerity and innocence. Now that's what we ought to be striving for. Turn quickly with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. So personal demonstration, blameless, will be blameless, will be harmless. Philippians chapter 1, verse number 10. The Bible says that ye may approve things that are excellent. We talked about that when we were on this chapter. Approve things that are excellent. That ye may be sincere and without offense. Remember when we talked about those words? The word sincere. I won't go into it for time, or we'll never finish today. That's what we need in 2019, is we need a group of believers that say, I want to be blameless and I want to be harmless. I want to be sincere. Yes, I'm not perfect, but I want to stop mixing in things that the devil is giving me to mix in my life. And in the meantime, my testimony is being destroyed. Blameless and harmless. Number two, back to chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. What is the result of the right attitude? Number two, I believe from this text, we see a powerful witness. A powerful witness. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. We'll stop there. A powerful witness. Letter A powerful witness of the light. Of the light. The Bible talks there in verse number, he talks about 15, in verse 15, he talks about shining as lights in the world. He gives the word perverse. Blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Perverse means to distort, to turn aside from the right path, to pervert, to corrupt. Our world is corrupt. The philosophy of this world is corrupt. What I pray for in my own personal life is that it's very clear that not because I want to be Holy Joe, I'm sorry if your name is Joe today, not that I want to be that, but I want to be different from this world. I don't want there to be any indication at all that I am still of the world. I want it to be very clear that I am of Jesus Christ now. And what happens when we have that? It affects our light. Number two, not only of the light of the dark world, but this shining light. What light does the world need? They do not need the light of Pastor Turner. They need the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I'm mixing in all of the world, believe me, my light is the light of Christ is going to be dimmed because of the worldliness that is in my life. Quickly, turn to Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. I would say that all of us here that are believers would say, Pastor Turner, I want a powerful witness. The powerful witness begins to come as we have the right attitude. That personal demonstration that comes and we're blameless and we're harmless. And why? Because we want the world in which we live in to see Christ. We don't want them to see us. We want them to see Christ. Malachi chapter 4, verse number 2. But unto you that fear my name, but unto you that fear my name, shall the Son of righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Notice that Son of righteousness, S-U-N, the light of Jesus Christ. Turn over quickly to John's Gospel, chapter 9. John's Gospel, chapter number 9. Verses 4 and 5. John 9, 4 and 5. I must work the works of him that sent me. Jesus said, while it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. I love what our song, one of our songs says, the light of the world is Jesus. How can the world see Jesus in me when the world is still in me? It becomes very, very difficult. How can the world see me when I'm still mixing in the world as lights? I am to be a light, as a light, I am to lighten this darkened world. I'll just give you the verses, Matthew 5, 14 to 16, where it talks about being a light there. We won't turn there. But we want what comes by having a good attitude, a powerful witness. I have noticed that you've gone through many things in your life, but you seem to have a good attitude all the time. How is that possible? There's been some struggles and there's been some difficulties, and we're not going to avoid those things. It rains on the just and it rains on the unjust. You don't get saved, and then immediately we get set over here on this side, and we are in this bubble protected by any problems. We got a protection, and we got a bubble protection from any problems when we get saved. No, we don't. You know what we do have? We have someone on the inside, the Holy Spirit of God, that when those problems come, we have a different way of dealing with problems than when we were lost. Or we should anyway. That's that good attitude. That's that getting rid of murmuring and disputing. It helps us to have a powerful witness. We have a powerful witness, letter A, of the light. And letter B, we have a powerful witness of the Word. Notice those two words, holding forth. You see those words back in Philippians? Holding forth, verse 16. Holding forth what? The Word of life. Holding forth the Word of God. To stretch out. What does it mean to hold forth? To stretch out. Our life should be literally holding forth the Word of life, to stretch it out so others can see it. Can you see it, Matthew? Okay. That's what my life ought to be. When they see me, they don't see Ben Turner. They see the Word of God. They see the difference that God has made in my life. Holding forth so Nancy can see it. You see it, Nancy? Okay. That's what it means. And I'm, again, having the right disposition along the way. Notice the context of doing things without murmurings and disputings, and right in context, holding forth the Word of life. You know, I've heard preachers and even maybe some pastors. And again, who am I to say? I'm just a kid, right? But I've sat and listened, and quite frankly, it seemed very, very harsh to me. Now, I mean, maybe I heard it wrong. We don't have to be harsh as we hold forth the Word of life. We hold forth the Word of life from a heart of love. The objective is not for people to get saved. That's not my objective, because that is not my job. The objective for me as a Christian is to give the Word. And if I faithfully give the Word and you faithfully hold forth the Word of life, we have done what God has asked us to do. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel. Once the gospel is preached, God, the Holy Spirit, must come and must convict and must draw. And therefore, we don't want to have manufactured or man-made results. We want to have genuine results. And that happens when we hold forth the Word of life. Continue to hold forth the Word of life. Not just living the truth. In other words, if I just live the gospel, just live like a Christian, yes, that is vitally important. But I'm a firm believer that it's not just living it. Eventually, we're going to need to speak about it. So I personally look at this holding forth the Word, not just in a way that I live, but that I communicate it from my lips. So there you go. Hold it forth in the way we live, and hold it forth from our lips. The Word of life. I need to have. We need to have a powerful witness. We're not going to have a powerful witness if we're murmuring and disputing. Lastly, let's look at number three. Number three, we see, number three, the pastoral goal. To me, this is really an interesting closing to these verses. Verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice. Who's that? Who's I here? Paul. Paul. Right? That's who wrote Philippians. So let's look at these again. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye, who's the ye? In this context, who is ye? The Philippian Christians, right? Church at Philippi. We're getting application today too, but we're just looking at it right here. That ye, so he's saying that ye, preaching to, writing to them, may be blameless. Okay, we read all of that. Holding forth the word of life, that I, that's Paul. So in a sense, Paul is saying, you need to have a good attitude. You need to do these things and these things and these things. Verse 16, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Once again, we see the pastoral heart of the Apostle Paul. He has a heart for the Christians at Philippi. What is the result of me not murmuring, complaining? Letter A, rejoicing in the race. Who is rejoicing in the race in this context of this text? Paul. Sounds almost a little bit selfish, doesn't it? But obviously it's not. It's God's word. So one of the benefits of not murmuring and disputing as a congregation, it allows the pastor to rejoice in the race. Paul is admonishing them to continue in order that he might rejoice when Christ returns. I guarantee you this, if a church is filled with murmurings and disputings, there's not much rejoicing going on by the pastor. And I'm not saying this today simply for my benefit. I'm saying this because that's what I see Paul saying in these verses. So it can be that someday down the road, you're in another church, maybe hopefully not, but wherever God has you in church, you need to want to have the right attitude. One reason is so that, as Paul said, that the pastor might have a time of rejoicing while he's ministering the word. As a focus we all must have in our lives, as I've said many times, is finishing the race faithful and seeing God bring forth fruit. Paul said this as part of my life verse, even Philippians 3:14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This level of joy will always be tied partially to how the believers would live their lives. Those believers that Paul was trying to nurture. Can I quickly, let's go to just a couple other passages as we're bringing this to a close. 1 Thessalonians 2, please, you'll turn there quickly. 1 Thessalonians 2, yes, verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? Like this last statement. For ye. For ye are our glory and what? Joy. For ye, the congregation, the believers, one of the benefits and one of the byproducts of having the right attitude, as we see in our text here, is that the pastor, the leader, the Sunday school teacher, whoever, the youth pastor, leaders in general, but I believe specifically here looking at the role of pastor, will be, as he is laboring for the Lord, there'll be a spirit in his heart, but that'll overflow to the heart of the congregation, one of great rejoicing. Then lastly, letter B, not only rejoicing in the race, but rejoicing in the labor. Labor, work. Usually work is not a nice word. Rejoicing in the work, rejoicing in the labor. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Our text says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. I hope you're accepting this and receiving this from the Bible, as far as I can tell, that's exactly what it's saying here. That one important thing for you as a Christian is that you have this good attitude, this godly attitude that Paul says, do all things without. So getting all of this out of their life, and I believe in the context he's saying, so that the labor of Paul would not be in vain. We don't labor for the pastor. We labor for the Savior. But as we labor for the Savior and do it without murmuring and disputing, it's guaranteed that the pastor is going to be benefited from that as well. The leader, the youth pastor, whoever it may be that's leading us. I found this quote quite interesting. Some people think the best thing you can do for the preacher is take him to dinner, or send him a card and write him a nice letter. Those are wonderfully encouraging. The best thing you could ever do for the pastor, for the preacher, and all those who lead you here and other churches possibly, is to live out everything they have ever taught you from the Word of God. So God gets the glory. And so they have the rejoicing, as it says here, and have a greater capacity to praise and glorify the God that they've served through all eternity. I love what John says in 3rd Epistle in verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I did not save you. Some of you got saved at Anchor Baptist Church. Praise God. You're not my child, but you're someone who God has put, if you're regularly attending here, you're someone whom God has put under my spiritual care. And I take that responsibility very seriously. I've not always been the best under-shepherd. I'm seeking to love God more, follow His Word in a greater way. There's something about when we go through difficult times and we come through those difficult times without murmuring and disputing, there's something about it, isn't it? To me, our faith just grows. Believe me, the difficult times are not over. There's more to come. But Jesus never fails. God's Word never fails. The Holy Spirit of God is going to be with us as believers until we're with the Lord for all eternity. And so as we go through this believing, this Christian life, may God help us to be free in Anchor Baptist Church of murmurings and disputings. And may God help us to have that powerful witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, seeking to honor and glorify Him in all that we do. The right attitude and the right spirit are very important as we seek to be light in a very dark world. Holding forth the word of life. holding forth this week. Let's pray and ask the Lord, God, what am I mixing into my life that I shouldn't be mixing in there? God, what is there in my life that I'm not holding forth the word of life enough in action or in speech? Is there something about my attitude that needs to be rearranged? Just talk to the Lord about it. He deserves the right attitude. Because as believers, what truly do we have to murmur and dispute about? Absolutely not.